Thank you, Christy. 10 more weeks, right, Christy? Do you deliver that baby? Okay. I tell you that because you never want to ask a woman if she's pregnant. Because if she's not, you're in serious trouble. So I tell you that up front. This is a stethoscope. You know what a stethoscope is? It's one that you doctors and nurses use it to test the condition of the heart. And when they place it in various places around your chest and back, they can hear some of the things that are happening inside of you with their heart, and they can find out whether that's healthy or not. I want to show you a video about that stethoscope before we go on. Suppose God would take a stethoscope and put it up to your heart. What would he discover? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he does exactly that. He wants to find out what's inside of you. And he says this, you can quote it with me, but the fruit of the Spirit, okay, let's start again. You can quote it with me. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now today we come to this one called gentleness. Of all the fruit of the Spirit, this seems to be the most out of place. It seems to be kind of the one that doesn't really fit. And it's an odd characteristic to be called the fruit of the Spirit because we live in a power-hungry, aggressive, win-at-all-cost culture, and gentleness is normally not one of those attributes that we feel like are particularly important. We basically associate it with older, kindly grandmas and individuals that are kind of wimpy, and that's not really what we want to be. We're supposed to be tough. We're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to be able to handle all things in life. Life is tough. We've got to be tougher. Gentleness? It's kind of an archaic, old-fashioned concept. Now, I need to make this very clear because I've lost half the audience already. We're not talking about being wimpy when we talk about gentleness. And men especially, we're not talking about the fact that you have to put on lipstick and talk in a high voice and just let anybody run over top of you. You don't have to start watching chick flicks and cry when old Yeller dies. That's not what we're talking about here. Gentleness does not mean weakness. So what does it mean? Although it is not prized by our society, it is highly prized by God. Gentleness, he says, is one of the fruit of the Spirit, is one of that cluster of characteristics that enables us to be successful and significant in the life that we live here on earth. It is given to us as a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, an outpouring or an evidence of the Spirit of God. Therefore, it is a work of God. It is a work of grace. It is God imparting to us this characteristic that we might carry it out. In Galatians 5:16, it says, it is given to those who live by the spirits. Let's talk about the definition of gentleness and what it means. I think I've written it in your notes there this morning. There's a Greek word, which is P-R-A-O-S. Now, the word can sometimes mean meekness or gentleness. It can be translated either way. In fact, if you've got the King James Version, it's translated meekness in that particular verse that I mentioned in Galatians 5:22. But gentleness or meekness or praos means power under control. Power under control. It was only applied to two people in the entire Bible. The first one is in Genesis. And it talks about, the first one is in the Pentateuch. When it talks about Moses, and it says Moses was the meekest individual, praos. He was the meekest individual of all time. Moses was the lawgiver. He was a tough guy. And yet he is called gentle. The other characteristic is found in the New Testament. And of this individual, it's mentioned three different times. And that individual is Jesus. Isn't it interesting? The giver of the law and the giver of grace are both identified as gentle people. Now, when the Greeks tried to develop a concept of a word and telling us how to apply it to our life, they often use word definitions or they use pictures. And when you talk about meekness or gentleness in Greek, what you will see under power, under control, the word that they used most often was of a horse that had been tamed, a horse that has a tremendous amount of power and can be far greater than what our strength can be, and yet when it is brought under control, when it is tamed, and when it is put in the right position, can be effectively powerful. Another word that is used is the word for water. And we talk about water, if you would go out west into the southwest and see the Hoover Dam. It takes all of this rainfall that comes down from the mountains, it runs it through a dam and through generators, and it can produce electricity that can provide for literally millions of homes in the southwest. But if you talk about water in New Orleans, you get a different perspective. The water that is talked about that is under control is an example of gentleness. So when you think about gentleness, you've got to think about power under control, anger under control, emotions under control, love under control. Gentleness is the ability not to overreact and not to underreact to life's circumstances. Now let's talk about the gentleness of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. If I were to ask you, give me some of the characteristics of Jesus, normally gentleness wouldn't be at the top of the list. You might say powerful. You might say loving, caring. You might have other definitions, but normally gentleness wouldn't be there. When you talk about the gentleness of God, most people would say, have you read the Old Testament lately? Did you see the things that happened in the Old Testament? Have you read the book of Revelation when you see him coming again and you talk about gentleness? And let me take you to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is talking about himself, and he says this, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find care for your souls. The only person in the scripture who identifies themselves as gentle. There are many descriptions of Jesus, but this is one not of what someone else says about him. It's what he says about himself. I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is life. When we recall the events of Jesus' life, we sometimes have a difficult concept of gentleness. We remember how he chastised the disciples when they weren't acting in accordance with what he wanted them to do. We remember how he was particularly harsh with his criticism of the Pharisees because they were hypocrites. We remember how he overturned the tables in the narthex or the outer courts of the temple. We understand him going head-to-head with the demons and the devil and overcoming them. And when he calls himself gentle and humble, we have a little problem with that. But we have to go back to our definition. It is power under control. Jesus, although he had the power to do anything that he wanted to do, he had all power over everything that could happen, he always kept his power confined and controlled, not overreacting, not underreacting. Well, what about the cleansing of the temple issue? Isn't that an example of anger and hatred and so forth? When we look at that example, when Jesus cleansed the temple, we will find that it says that he sat down and he braided a whip. It wasn't an immediate anger which just flew up with his thing in a rage. It says that he sat down and he took his power that he had to do anything and he put it under control. Why did he do that? It wasn't because they were selling things in the temple. It wasn't because they were selling a sheep. It wasn't because they were changing the money. They had to do that. That was a part of the thing in order for the people to get involved in worship. And so that wasn't the issue at all. But he says to us, my house was to be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves, not a den of merchandise. That wasn't the issue. The issue was they were taking that which should have led people to God, which have enhanced their worship, should have enabled them to worship God in a better way by providing for them at that time the temple tax that they needed to pay and the animals that they needed to sacrifice. And instead of doing that for them, they were cheating them. Instead of helping them to worship, it was religious larceny. Sound familiar today? They were taking that which was to glorify God, and they were cheating people. Now let's consider a couple of incidents in the life of Jesus. The first is the woman caught in adultery. We know that the penalty for adultery was stoning, by the way. In fact, I just read in the paper this week where two individuals in one of the Middle Eastern countries, I don't remember which one it was, were actually literally stoned to death because they were caught in the act of adultery. He was married, she was not. They stoned them both to death. So the penalty for adultery in this first century was stoning to death. When Jesus looked upon this woman, he had power to do that. He could have snapped his finger, it would have been done. He could have said nothing and they would have stoned her to death. But instead, he took his power under control and he looked at this woman and he saw not the tears that she had, he saw the possibilities in her life. He saw that she had been abused. He saw that she had made some wrong choices. And so in the gentleness, he took his power and restored her to health and wholeness. When we see the story of Zacchaeus, you remember the little thing? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, Did you ever sing that in Sunday school? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Okay. Zacchaeus was also a thief. He was also a businessman that cheated people. He was also an individual who was a tax collector who was unscrupulous in the way that he dealt with people. And therefore, Jesus could have used his power to bring him out into the light and to condemn him. But he said, Zacchaeus, let's go down to your house. I want to talk to you. I want to share with you about how your life can be changed. I'm going to go down to your house for dinner tonight. And that little section concludes with this statement. Today, salvation has come to this house. Gentleness is at its best, its most important, with people who are broken. Christy sang a little bit about that earlier today. People. Do you know any people who are broken? Do you know any people who need to be lifted up? Do you know any people who need to be encouraged with the gentleness of God's word and the healing balm of his touch? Life has a way of grinding us down, either through our individual choices that we've made or through choices of people around about us. It's not hard for us to find ourselves in some difficult circumstances and things which seem to weigh in upon us. When individuals come into that situation in life, they don't need someone telling them how bad they are. They need someone to tell them that there's hope. Zacchaeus needed for somebody to say to him, there's hope. You don't have to live this way. The woman caught in adultery needed someone to say to her, you don't have to do this. I've got a better way for you. I've got a hope. He had the power to literally come down from the cross and crush his opponents. But his power was under control. And so in the gentleness of who he was, he said, I'm going to stay here because I want to give hope to people. And I want to allow them to know that when they come to me, I will not cast them aside because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His motivation is always restoration. His motivation is forgiveness. His motivation is to give hope, to save, to lift up, to encourage, to be there when he encounters broken people. Do you know any broken people? They need you to keep your power under control. They need you to show them gentleness. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. In Galatians chapter 6, evidently there were some individuals in the church that had done some things that were unscrupulous, that were not in accordance with what God intended for them to do. And so Paul writes these instructions and words to them in Galatians 6. And he says, brothers, and the word that he uses there, of course, could be sisters as well. He's talking about people of faith. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin is the word that is used there is entrapped. It is someone that is entangled with something that's difficult to break loose from. It's somebody that seems to have been caught up in whatever it is. We don't know for sure. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, you who are evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, you who have love, joy, peace, restore him how? Gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. That's the way gentleness is used. Gentleness is always a restorative action. It's not laying down and let people walk over you. It's not being a wimp. It's being strong enough that rather than abusing someone, rather than telling them off, rather than getting anger and bitter at them, you use your power to lift them up and to restore them gently into the Lord. Folks, we live in a war zone. Do you feel that? If you don't know broken people, come and talk to me. There's brokenness all around us. There are people who are suffering the heartache of life that has crushed them. Christy again sang earlier today, the cries of the suffering are all around us. People have mangled relationships to such a degree that their lives are just simply out of control. Maybe it's a businessman like Zacchaeus that rather than being honest and reputable has done some shady things and now finds himself racked with guilt. Maybe it's an individual who has just lost their job. They don't know for sure what they're going to do. Maybe it's someone who's made some wrong moral choices or someone who has made some bad choices when it comes to drugs and alcohol. Or maybe it's a woman that has made some unsavory decisions in her life. God says to us, when you see people like that, be gentle, be loving, be truthful. Don't whitewash it. Don't put it under the rug. Don't say, hey, there's no problem there. But be gentle. When you see people who are caught in the sinful situations, church, people who are spiritual, people who are filled with the Spirit of God, be gentle with them. They're fragile. They can be easily broken, but they can also be restored, and they can only be restored by the power of God's love in their life. So we treat them with gentleness. We hold them. We surround them. We show them the way to repentance. We woo them back to Christ because God says, I have created you and I want a relationship with you. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But God can. That's the story we have to tell to people. And so when we encounter the bruised and battered and bloodied and broken, we can say to them gently, God loves you, has a plan for your life. You veered off of that plan, either by your choice or someone else's. It's been difficult for you. But that little nursery rhyme not only appeals to the little children, it appeals to all of us. A lot of us have fallen off the wall. Our lives have been smashed, and God says, I want to put you back together again. How can we be an agent in being in the restorative process? We have to cultivate the fruit of gentleness. Just like the other fruit that we've mentioned, they don't come automatically. They have to be cultivated. They have to be watered. They have to be weeded. They have to be understood. They have to be given time to grow. We have to have power, but it has to be under control. It means not overreacting, but not underreacting. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. How do we cultivate this fruit of gentleness? Well, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to emulate Jesus. In verse 6 it says, so then just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. What does it mean to live in Jesus? He says, just as you have become a Christian, just as you've accepted that commitment of your life to be involved in the things of God, live in him. If we're going to be gentle, you've got to relinquish control of your life to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you've got to say, you know, and Roy's testimony this morning was absolutely right on, when he said, I realize I don't have all the answers. I've got to look at God's power. I've got to look at God's control. And Jesus was the best example that we can follow. And so if we want to be gentle, we have to look at the gentle person of Jesus who says, I am gentle and humble in heart. The second thing, James chapter 1, verse 21. Hebrews, James. Chapter 1, verse 21. We have to have a teachable spirit. You can't be gentle if you do not have a teachable spirit. You cannot be gentle if you think you know all the answers. You cannot be gentle if you think that you are much smarter and better and more superior and more righteous than everyone else. But in James chapter 1, verse 21, he says this, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. If you do not have a teachable spirit, God may be teaching you all kinds of stuff, and you're turning it off. Individuals may be sent into your life that can give you great advice, and you turn it off because you know it all. Too many of us have unteachable spirits. We're more concerned about our preferences and opinions than we are the truth of God's Word, and we start picking at little things that aren't really important at all, and yet the major issues of the importance of faith in people's lives seem to take a secondary issue to the little nitpicky things that are happening. A teachable spirit is part of being submissive to the will of God. And the third thing is this, and it's found in Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. If you want to cultivate the Spirit of God in your life in the area of gentleness, Jesus is our great example. We have to say, teach me, Lord, I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to hear what you have to say. I'm willing to submit my authority to your authority. And once that begins to happen, Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. be patient, bearing with one another in love. I can't tell you how much harm has been done by Christian people who have ignored this verse, by Christian people who, rather than witnessing to the love and gentleness and care and concern of Christ for their lives, have come down so harsh upon people, it has absolutely turned them off to the things of God. In 1 Peter 3:15, it gives us an admonition, and it says that we should witness for the hope that we have within us. But it says, do this in gentleness of spirit. Individuals who come across so harsh, as if they know everything and you know nothing, turn people off to the gospel. When you come across as judgmental and superior and individuals that you are far above them, rather than the gentleness of God's truth, we try to take the place of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's job to bring conviction. It's our job to just be a witness to what is happening in our life, as these three individuals have done earlier today. And as the Spirit of God begins to control us and we understand that people are fragile, we begin to understand that we have to act in such a way that we share with them the love of Christ. Gentleness is seeing one another the way God sees us. That's it. If life has been rough on you this week, if you've come into this service this morning and you're hurting, you're bruised, you're not sure what's happening, maybe you feel betrayed by God, by a friend, by a spouse, I've got good news for you. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Gentleness has such enviable qualities as strength under control, being calm and peaceful when everyone else around you is losing their head, emitting a soothing effect to individuals who are going through difficult times, possessing tact and graciousness when you witness about who Christ is, showing dignity to the individuals that you talk to. Now let me ask you one more question, and then we'll close. If this were God's stethoscope, and he held it up to your heart, what would he hear? Would he hear the characteristics of love and joy and peace, of patience and kindness and goodness, of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Lord, you're an amazing God. And when we bring you our bruised and battered lives, you don't throw us away in a garbage heap of life. You wrap your arms around us, even as the Good Samaritan, bringing the healing balm of your goodness and care and love to us. You encourage us. You strengthen us. You provide for us a hope that we don't have before. You provide for us a way that we can be accepted into your marvelous eternal family. You provide for us a way where we can be a witness for you in a society that is being torn apart by the ravages of sin. Father, help us as brothers and sisters of Christ. Help us as individuals who are trying to do the will of God to be gentle, to have our power under control, to speak the truth in love, to be there for the hurting, to lift them up and encourage and support and care for them just as you have done for us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray.